Good morning. The first reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through chapter 5, verse 2. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Second reading is from Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through chapter 8, verse 3. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Reading 2,000-year-old stories can be confusing. There's a great deal in this scene that Jesus shares with others at a table that might seem strange to us. First off, have you ever, in all your born days, been at a party or a restaurant or a banquet or even just a regular dinner at your home when a person shows up and begins crying upon the feet of one of your dinner guests? I mean, really? Wiping their hair on their feet to wipe up the tears, and then applying an expensive ointment that had a wonderful smell to someone's feet? Of course not. This scene is unfamiliar to us in the extreme, and for a variety of reasons. First, in Jesus' day, people wore sandals on very dusty roads. And in our day, people mostly wear closed-feet shoes, although I know some people are flip-flop fanatics in the summer. But even if you do wear sandals or open-toed shoes, our roads are paved, our sidewalks are concreted over, and the amount of dust that we encounter is significantly less than people did in Jesus' day. So because of that, in Jesus' day, when you went to someone's home, the first thing that you were offered was a way to cleanse your feet so that you didn't bring the grime and the dirt of the street into the home. And in those days, without plumbing, the street grime could be pretty disgusting. So cleaning your feet before you entered the household really was a matter of keeping people safe as well as offering hospitality. It's like when we say to our children, and sometimes our guests, wash your hands, dinner's ready. And second, in Jesus' day, most tables were lower to the ground, much like if you go to a Japanese restaurant these days or in some Japanese homes still. There were no chairs, and people kind of reclined, leaning on their sides. So rather than sticking their feet under the table, their feet stuck out back. And so the image of the woman at Jesus' feet isn't like a dog under the table waiting for a crumb to drop. She's actually from behind the scenes, on the edge of the party, still an outcast, still uninvited. And lastly, they were most likely eating in a semi-private courtyard. So even though it was Simon's own home, there was likely a crowd listening to Jesus' words because they were curious about him and watching. It's kind of like in a very fancy restaurant when there's a movie star and a passerby notices and stops, and then the next person stops, and all of a sudden they're kind of checking him out for a minute or two. And then the maitre d' comes and pushes them away. But in Simon and Jesus' day, that crowd could be on the outside observing the meal. And that's probably where the woman came from. She was in that group and slipped in. So it was almost like you were having a meal at a picnicking place so that people could be on the edge of it. And it wouldn't seem nearly as strange as if someone just showed up in your living room who you didn't invite. When we hear these stories of times so different from ours, it's important to sift out the details that we find odd because they are unique to the time. And then the details that we feel disconcerting because they are still pertinent to our time. Sometimes we can spend a lot of time trying to figure out what was going on there, and yet the heart of the story is the stuff that is very similar to what's going on here now. They're also the details that we need to pay closest attention to because those are the details where Jesus speaks to us. Therefore, it's important if we're to understand this story not to spend too much time on trying to make the woman's actions make sense to us, but rather we are to make Jesus' words to Simon make sense to us. Simon was a Pharisee, and if you've heard much of what Jesus had to say during his ministry, you remember that Jesus had very little patience with the world that the Pharisees had constructed. Google Dictionary states that a Pharisee is a member of an ancient Jewish sect distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law and commonly held to have pretensions to superior sanctity. That's the piece that made people really mad. The Pharisees thought they were holier than anyone, and that's what frustrated people, and especially Jesus. What Jesus found disagreeable about the Pharisees was that they were so interested in being in charge of God's word and the interpretation of God's word that they forgot about the people that God's word had been meant to bless. They spent all their time creating rules and laws and strictures that kept the people in bondage and in fear. And they said that that's exactly how God wanted it. The rules were there, and we'll help you understand them, and if you don't obey them, you're in big trouble. But Jesus was so sad to see that twisting of what was given. Jesus didn't think that God's word was meant to fill us with fear. Rather, he came that we might know that God loves us, and that God's rules and guidelines are gifts to us to bless us and give us fullness of life and freedom and hope. So here's Simon inviting Jesus to his home, and yet he doesn't truly honor him in any of the ways that he treats him. Simon has neglected some of the most basic rules of ancient hospitality, the washing of the feet of a guest. And Simon did not anoint Jesus, which was another common act of welcome. Wikipedia says that anointing guests with oil as a mark of hospitality and a token of honor is recorded in Greek, Egypt, and Rome, as well as in the Hebrew scriptures. It was a common custom among the ancient Hebrews and continued to the Arabs into the 20th century. It was a sign of appreciation that you were present. And also in a day and age when, remember, there's no indoor plumbing, it might have helped if people came in a little rank, because it usually had a beautiful smell to it. And thirdly, Simon did not kiss Jesus, another expected act. Those actions are foreign to us, but we are certainly familiar with the way that we're meant to greet someone when they come to our home, aren't we? Or the way that we expect to be greeted. Hi, may I take your coat? Can I show you where the restroom is? Can I get you something to drink? If you're invited to someone's home and you're left with your winter parka on and you're not given anything to drink and you're not invited to an ongoing conversation, you know you are being disrespected, right? So the ways that they welcomed in Jesus' day may be different, but there are expected ways if we are to honor and be gracious to those who come into our lives. In this scene, Simon does not only not offer the expected rituals, what he is doing is busily observing Jesus and finding him wanting. Simon has invited Jesus to his table, but not to include him in his life, not to learn from him, not to be changed by his wisdom and his warmth, but rather to examine him and judge him and find him wanting. Simon watches the woman approach Jesus and minister to his feet, to which Simon seems common enough that he doesn't have the woman thrown out, that he doesn't go, "What the heck is going on?" But instead, he spends his time saying, "Jesus doesn't know very much, does he? Prophet, my elbow. That woman is of bad reputation." And Jesus just sits there, letting her cry on him and touch him with her hair and put her cream on his feet. He's not a seer. He's a loser. And here's where things get really interesting and where we need to pay close attention. Jesus, sensing what has been going on, ensnares Simon with a story. "Simon," he begins, "suppose there are two people who both are indebted to someone. One owes a great deal of money and one owes a tiny bit. They are both forgiven. Who do you suppose loves the generous banker more, Simon?" And Simon goes, "Well, the guy who owed more money." I mean, again, Simon's probably thinking, this guy is very simple. He really doesn't have much subtlety. I don't know what all the fuss is about. But Jesus doesn't stop there. "Simon, this woman who you have been dismissing and judging, this woman has treated me with more respect than you have. She's offered me the traditional signs of hospitality, whereas you are so busy judging her and me that you've neglected to treat me to even the most basic acts of welcome." And I say this is where we need to pay careful attention, because here is where we too may fall short in how we live our lives in treating Jesus and others. The lesson here is all about inclusion. It's about expansion of the sense of who belongs at the table of the Lord, at the table of our self-identity, at the table of our community. Who belongs at our table, we might ask, and Jesus says, anyone who wants to be there. Everyone who wants to be there is who belongs. So here's the crux of the story. Simon thinks that he can create a table where Jesus sits and where judgmentalism and suspicion and rudeness have a place. But this table, this story tells us otherwise. When we are in the presence of Jesus, our hearts are demanded to include everyone else as well. We are not to see ourselves as better than others. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just like you can't be only a little bit pregnant or only a little bit dead, you can't be a little bit sinful, which means to be estranged from God. Big sin, little sin, all need Jesus' assistance and grace. Simon doesn't yet understand this. He thinks, "I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a Pharisee. I keep the rules. Heck, I make the rules. I'm in charge. God and I are like this. We go way back. But that woman over there, now that's a sinful person with a wild reputation and a shameful past. They're someone who really needs help, but I think she's probably beyond help. But in God's kingdom, we all need help. Pharisee or loose woman, we all are equal before God in our need for Jesus' love and salvation. In fact, often it is those who are most aware of their need of Christ's help who find it easiest to love God and serve God and honor God. Their gratitude colors the actions that follow. And if we think that we are basically good people and we just need a pinch of salvation and a dollop of grace and a soupçon of mercy, then we have misunderstood who we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still don't understand how indebted we are and how grateful we ought to be. Megan Phillips Roper was raised in the Westboro Baptist Church. You know what that is. It's the congregation that goes and protests at funerals and has signs that say everybody's hated except them, practically. She did a TED talk about being a blonde, blue-eyed, chubby-cheeked 5-year-old the first time that she protested with a sign that she was not yet able to read, which said, "Gays are worthy of death." As a teenager, she had a wide and active Twitter account, of all things, where she posted her views and where others challenged her. But a strange thing happened. She said after a lot of verbal sparring with others, she began to have real relationships with some of the people that she tweeted with. She said, "There was no confusion about our positions, but the line between friend and foe was becoming blurred. We started to see one another as human beings, and it changed the way we spoke to one another." Simon does not see the woman washing Jesus' feet as a fellow human being. And Jesus tells him he needs to get his eyes checked. Megan goes on to say, "It took time, but eventually these conversations planted seeds of doubt in me. And at 20 or so, these seeds of doubt enabled her to leave the hateful church that she'd been raised in. And she was able to understand that the table that Jesus calls us to is wide and extensive and inclusive. Jesus frees us from judging one another and from cutting ourselves off from one another. If we are to sit at his table, we are called to love." So what happens to the woman who tends to Jesus and who he says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace"? Professor Fred Craddock, who taught preaching, reminds us, what this woman needs now is a community of forgiven and forgiving sinners. The story, he says, screams the need for a church, one that says, "You are welcome here." That is what we at Old South Church are trying to do every day, to create a table where everyone is welcome. A church where we, the forgiven and forgiven sinners, welcome anyone who shows up, where we love them without judgment, where we find the same kind of grace for ourselves. May we sit at the table of Christ this Lent, and may it be broad and vast, and may we be humbled and blessed by how many gather at it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.